Okay, the name of this session is Individualized Education, What It's All About. Now, up to this point, we've been talking about what the lessons are, what they're like, but now we want to talk about why they're designed the way they are. Now, basically what we want to do is take a look at some of the basic principles that make individualized education effective. We want to take a look at why we use this approach as opposed to other approaches such as lecture, question after discussion, or whatever in the traditional group setting. So let's see, why do we use this approach? First of all, there are several ingredients in this approach that make it a very effective teaching method. First of all, the students learn best when they are actively involved in the learning process. Each student has to be personally and actively involved because of the types of questions that are asked in the lessons. And we have gone over some of those questions in the lessons. In the lecture classes, students can sit there and either have their minds on what's being talked about or their minds can be 100 miles away. They don't have to be actively involved. With the individualized approach to education, where the student works on a lesson, the student is actively involved in that learning process. A second reason why individualized education is a good approach is that lessons can be geared to individual needs. Students have different backgrounds, different educational levels, and different life-controlling problems. They also have different religious training. Some have never heard the gospel, whereas some grew up in church all their lives. Some have a fifth grade reading level, and others have graduated college. Some are in their teens, and they're dealing with those teenage issues, whereas others are in their 30s. And since each person is unique, lessons can be designed to meet their needs and be at their level. Each student is dealt with on a one-to-one basis and is treated as special. A third reason why we use this approach is that students need to go through the learning steps of knowing, understanding, relating, and relating to life, and doing what the Word of God says. The teacher is freed from having to give a lot of information and facts because the lessons do that. So then the teacher is free to spend time helping those students bridge the gaps between the facts and their own lives. Another reason is that students need personal attention, and we've talked about that before. We all need personal attention, but especially when someone is new in the Lord, they need to experience the love of God through the teachers. Individualized education allows you to spend that extra special time interacting and getting to know the students. Maybe it's not a half hour with each person. It could be only 5 minutes, but that 5 minutes could be a very special time and a lot could be accomplished. One more reason for this approach is that students need their progress monitored. Students come to Teen Challenge to grow. In a lecture, the teacher understands what's being talked about, but students may be sitting there frustrated out of their minds because they don't understand what's going on. In individualized education, a student cannot move on to the next session or lesson until they have successfully completed all their work and have passed the test. Teachers have a way to measure understanding or growth because the teachers read the work and there's always that interaction going on there. So I want to move on to what makes this approach successful. Let me explain a couple factors that make individualized education successful. Anybody can sit down and write out some paragraphs and put questions down and hand it to a student saying, "I just developed a lesson for you. It's going to work." Well, just like good and bad lectures, there can be good and poor individualized lessons. Let's look at what makes individualized education lessons successful. One of the things that makes this approach successful is the teacher's flexibility to sequence the lessons. We should start with the students' biggest problems. their immediate interests or needs. Now, let's say someone has a really big family problem. Let's say they are married, but their marriage is on the rocks. And they have children, but they're about to lose them because of the separation. It would be helpful to have them take a look at some of the things that God says about the family so they can begin to deal with these pressing problems and learn about their relationship with God at the same time. See, for another student, let's say a 17-year-old may need to deal with rebelliousness towards parents, and that is the biggest, most pressing need or interest in their life. And so the most important thing is the flexibility that we have in sequencing the lesson topics, and you don't have that flexibility with a lecture. Now, the second thing that makes this approach successful is using materials which are at the level of the student. You could have lessons developed on the same subjects at about a third grade level, a fifth grade level, a seventh grade level, and so on. And we have, gosh, there's so many Christian books and workbooks that could be found on different levels, but covering the same subjects. Thirdly, the students can set goals every day on how much they will complete in each area of study. Now, this is an effective way of preventing them from either coasting through and not really getting anything out of the lessons, or trying to complete everything at once. Because remember, the objective is for them to relate the Bible truths to their lives. It also helps them to know themselves better and what they can do. In a lecture situation, there are no goals set by students, and they miss out on accomplishing something definite every day. And that's something that they really need, because many of them feel like failures. And when they accomplish their goals day after day, it really gives them a sense of accomplishment and achievement. Now, another thing that makes this approach successful is that it gets students thinking about the differences between their life and what the scriptures teach. The difference between a good and poor lesson could be the kinds of questions asked. The questions can and should cause reflection on one's life and how Scripture relates to what they are presently experiencing. The questions should help them to see the gaps between what they are living, what they're presently living, and what the Scriptures command. And then there can be room for relating Scriptures to life by goal setting and making those decisions to follow through and do what the Word of God says. See, these kinds of questions and lessons that lead to taking action can produce real changes in living, and it promotes spiritual growth, which is our aim. And we're going to talk about this some more later. Now, fifthly, the individualized approach provides positive rewards. Teachers can encourage the students while working one-on-one. Now, you can verbally let them know that they are doing good, and you can write positive feedback notes on their lessons. And those notes can be really special. Okay, the third thing that we want to talk about is what makes this unique, what makes individualized education unique. And one of the things about personal studies that makes them unique is in almost every single lesson, there are questions that ask for personal answers, which relates to our philosophy of education. We're not just trying to get students to master X amount of content. We're wanting them to take these biblical ideas and relate them to their own life. And if they're going to relate them to their own life, they need to be asked questions that deal with their life. Therefore, these personal answers they are asked to give are not right or wrong. You know, we shouldn't mark them right or wrong unless their answer really doesn't fit what's being asked. And in giving the student an opportunity to explain his personal answer, you enable that student to share with you part of their own life. They're opening up their life to you, you know, as a teacher. You get a better understanding of that person through the interaction between the teacher and the student. And at those times, it gives the teacher an opportunity to bridge some of those gaps from knowing the truth to being able to use it in their daily lives. And I wouldn't hesitate as a teacher to share examples from your own personal life of how God has helped you in certain problems or helped you to understand things or, you know, whatever. You can use examples from your own life in helping the students understand how God wants to take them through certain problems. Now, there are certain things that we as teachers should ask ourselves when we, help guide them in creating lessons and in talking with the students about their lessons. And one question is, am I manipulating the student to give the one answer that I want to hear? Now, you can design a lesson in such a way that there is only one right answer to give. And the student can read that question and say, well, I know what the teacher wants, so here it is. Well, this is not referring to content type questions, but more in terms of questions where you're asking a student to make a decision or you're asking an opinion or asking for a personal answer. So we need to be really careful not to force the student to say what we want to hear. We should let them explain their answer rather than saying, oh no, that's not right. What you should have put down is this. So that's one of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, am I forcing a student to a certain answer? Now, a second question to ask is, what kind of learning do I want to take place? What is going to help the student the most? Learning to be able to spit back my words or to be able to take the same idea and put it in their own words? We can have students memorize things so they quote back what is memorized, but how much, we have to ask ourselves, how much is that going to help them apply to their own life? Sometimes we may think, well, this is important information, and I want them to know it exactly the way I teach it. But just because it's good for me doesn't mean it's good for the students. Maybe they can rephrase it in such a way that will be more meaningful to them. And it helps a teacher to know whether the student has truly comprehended the material. We must reach students at their level and not expect them to know or act like someone 20 years old in the Lord. Now, let's take a look at some of the materials to see how they are designed and to see how they fit into the philosophy of education. All right, if you could take a look, turn right now to Volume 2 under Student Lessons and Teacher's Guides and find the Scripture Memory Class Student Manual. And we've already looked at the Scripture Memory Class Student Manual, but I want to explain a few things of how it relates to the philosophy of education. The Student Manual should be given to the student before they start their first verse so that it can just sort of introduce the whole area of personal studies. As you skim through the manual, you will see that there is more than content questions. For instance, on page 2, there are a number of questions which are designed to give the student an opportunity to just talk about what they hope to get out of this class. Now, if you look on page 5, it's the Scripture Memorization Worksheet. And with every verse that they memorize, they should be filling that worksheet out. Notice those active learning type questions. Question 2 asks, what does this verse mean to me? Which is a personal and comprehension type answer. Question 3 says, what are the three ways I can put into practice in my own life what this verse talks about? Now, this question especially provides you with some opportunities to help the students begin to apply those verses to their own life. And sometimes students have a hard time thinking of a goal that is practical or that can be reached. And if you'll turn to page 4 in the manual, you'll see 4 questions that can help them evaluate practical goals. Those 4 questions are, what will I do? When will I do it? How will I do it? And who else will be involved? So when they're stuck on thinking of a goal, it's also a good opportunity to get into a discussion about their life. And that way, they aren't just cramming down verses to memorize, but we can help them take a Bible verse and relate it to their life and teach them how to do it, you know, how to put that verse into practice in their life. Now, after they finish their goals, they write a prayer to God about the verse. And this is one of the ways that we can teach them how to have a meaningful prayer life. Many times, students, you know, come with some very meaningful, they come up with some very meaningful prayers based on that verse. And it's really, it really touches your heart to see what some of the students write. Now, the next pages of your scripture memorization will give you some tips for memorizing Bible verses. Some students have a really hard time memorizing verses. And I've seen where some have experienced short-term memory loss from the drugs, and they get really discouraged and down on themselves, and they compare themselves with others. So you can help them out by having them memorize the verse in sections, and it tells how to do that on the bottom of page 7. And if you'll notice, what they do is every 3 or 4 words, a line is drawn. And they memorize the first section, and then they go on to memorize the second section. Then they repeat the first two before going on to the third section, and so on. So section by section, they keep adding on and keep repeating everything they memorized so far. And there's other good methods that are mentioned in there, but that is the one that I use the most. I found the most effective. The thing is that we don't just want them to memorize verses just so they can know them. Memorizing and filling out that worksheet gives them the opportunity to begin to see how that verse relates to their life. Now let's skip over to another student manual, which is the personal reading class. If you could take that out, the personal reading class. In this class, what they have to do, what the students have to do, is read Christian literature that is already available. And there are a lot of good Christian books on the market that could appeal to both teen and adult and are on various reading levels. If a student has an extremely low reading level, they could listen to tapes. And there's a lot of good Christian tapes available. And they could do the same things, you know, answer the same types of questions with tapes. Now, if you look on pages 11 and 12 of the manual, there are the questions for the book reports for both a biography and a devotional type book. Notice the only question about the facts of the book is the first question. The rest have to do with personal answers relating to the important spiritual truths to their lives. Both book reports ask, what are you presently doing to develop these truths in your life? Or what can you do? And these are important because it gets them thinking, well, how do I put biblical principles into practice? So you can see how, you know, you can see the reasons why these questions are designed the way they are. It's because we're trying to accomplish something in the students' lives. Now, one last word concerning reading assignments. Students who come from an educational background that has been a very negative experience may not like to read. And they may feel that the teacher is forcing them to read this book, and therefore they know that they won't get anything out of it. And if we're not careful, we can just reinforce those same negative attitudes. It would be much better if a student could read something that they are truly interested in and have a good time, rather than forcing them to read something that they just can't get anything useful out of. So I hope that I've, you know, been able to give you a little bit of why the lessons are designed the way they are. And I think that we're ready for the panel discussion.
One of the things that I think is important to recognize is that individualized education is that it's individualized. And what one student really enjoys may be very difficult for another student. I think it was mentioned that some students don't like to read books. And so they'd rather spend all their time working on a lesson or working on a scripture verse or working on a character quality, and they'd just rather not do any reading at all. And then there are other students who are just the opposite. They hate character qualities, or they hate this, or they hate that, but they love reading, and so they'll spend, if the teacher will allow them, they'll spend all their time reading and just ignoring the other materials. And I think that points out that just because, one of the things it points out is each student may have different preferences in terms of what they enjoy doing. That does not automatically mean that we should bow to their preferences and just say, well, that's all right, you can, since you don't like to do this, you can just forget about it. Because some of them really need to get into some of those other areas. But on the other hand, there may be times when it would be best to give them an assignment that deals in an area where they really do enjoy, whether it be reading a book or doing a character quality. Even though their preference may be different than my preference, they may get more out of doing that kind of taking that approach that they prefer. I have another comment then. One of the things that I'm concerned about with individualized education, some teachers cannot grasp the fact that the personal studies or individualized education is a completely different approach to teaching than is lecture. And I've had more than one teacher ask me, well, how do you lecture these lessons? Well, the answer to that is you don't. You don't lecture lesson 108 on who is God, or you don't lecture the character qualities classes. And some people have the feeling, well, if I'm not up in front doing the talking, then I'm not teaching. And this is just a bunch of busy work here. I mean, you know, all I'm doing is just running around and grading papers and signing my name. And I think one of the points that we want to try to communicate is that you genuinely teach in the personal studies. You're not just there to babysit. And I think another point is that genuine teaching is much more than lecturing. Teaching, I believe, is really guiding a learner in the process of learning. And lecturing can be one very profound way of helping people learn, but that is certainly not the only way. And certainly in this setting, there are some really exciting things that can take place in the students. If we can simply understand the reasons why we are doing what we're doing, I think then we can make this whole program work effectively. But if you fail to understand why we're doing what we're doing, then pretty soon you find yourself throwing out the baby with the bathwater, as the old saying goes.
Well, I'd just like to say one more thing is that, you know, there may be some, you know, some teachers in different centers that may want to write lessons. And just to ask yourself the types of questions that we went over about, and remembering that to find lessons or write lessons having to do with giving the students a chance to write personal answers and trying to, you know, form questions that relate factual information to their lives and then help them to go on and set goals and changing their lives. Those kinds of things would be important. I think that anybody could write a lesson, just about anybody could write lessons if you just, you know, go by those certain principles. It would be good. And I guess that's about it for this session.